Winston Churchill once said, "There comes a moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person is born, that special opportunity when he seizes it will fulfill his mission, a mission for which he is uniquely qualified." Certainly, the defining moment in Nehemiah's life had arrived when he heard about the need of the wall around Jerusalem. When we come to the book of Nehemiah, we are studying a man's life, a time in a man's life, when God had prepared him for a specific opportunity. By the way, I believe that God has specific purposes for your life and mine. And I believe that God has not left us on this earth simply so that we can live out our pleasures, but that we might find His divine will for our lives here in this place. And certainly the defining moment of Nehemiah's life had come when he heard of the need of the wall around Jerusalem. The Bible says that Nehemiah had prayed. The Bible said that Nehemiah made himself available, and then God provided through the hand of the king, Artaxerxes. And as we have studied in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2, God now has provided the various materials. God has provided the way whereby this man might go to the city of Jerusalem over 800 miles away and help to rebuild the wall around the city. In chapter 2 and verses 11 through 16, we saw that Nehemiah surveyed the needs. And as he surveyed the needs around the city, his thoughts were not thoughts of self. They were not thoughts of ego gratification. His thoughts were thoughts for the needs of the people of Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 17, as he comes to approach the people, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." As Nehemiah viewed the walls of Jerusalem, he saw the needs of the people, and he challenged them. "You see the distress that we are in." You know, sometimes I wonder, by observing the lives of Christians, if we really understand the distress that our country's in today. If we really understand the distress and the need of our society today. But Nehemiah saw that need. And Nehemiah brought to the attention of these people the need of the city of Jerusalem. Like the shepherd boy David, it was not a leadership position that gave courage to Nehemiah, but it was his courage that gave him the leadership position. And because he took courage to step out in faith, he now has the opportunity to share with others the great privilege of building up the wall. Nehemiah was being courageous for the people. And I believe there comes a time in our lives when we must say, "Lord, by your grace, give me the courage to live for others and to step out in helping to meet the needs of others." And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He had a comfortable government job. He had everything a man could ask for back in the Medo-Persian Empire. He was the king's cupbearer. But he stepped out and left his comfort zone and stepped into a courageous zone where he might be used for the glory of God. That's what is involved in building a Christian family. That's what is involved in establishing a local church. That's what is involved in building a building program. It is stepping out of a comfort zone and stepping into a courageous zone whereby the work of God might go forward. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was doing. He was saying, "Folks, we see the need, and we know that we could find a more comfortable way for ourselves. But let us gather together and let us rise up to do the work of God." The late Colonel Sanders was once on an airplane, and as Colonel Sanders was flying along in this particular journey, there was a little infant on the plane that began screaming and crying. And as that infant was screaming and crying, the people on the plane became somewhat irritable. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but that can be kind of an irritable situation. I remember one time at the San Diego Zoo when our daughter Danielle was about 9 months old. We were going to show her all the animals and give her a fun time of memory, we thought, as young parents. But I'll tell you, we got on that tram and she began to scream and scream and scream. She would not stop screaming. Every old lady on the bus looked at us like, why don't you stop pinching that baby? And she screamed the entire way. And we put a pacifier in her mouth that was partially broken, and she would not take that pacifier. She kept spitting it out and spitting it out. Finally, I saw a lady in the back of the tram that looked like maybe they had the same pacifier that Danielle used. And believe it or not, I asked them if we could use that pacifier, put it in Danielle's mouth, and five, six seconds later, she was sound asleep. And so, I don't know what the moral of that story is, but the moral of it is, if you've ever been in a situation where a baby was just screaming and screaming and screaming, you know how irritable that can be. Well, Colonel Sanders was on this plane, and this baby was screaming. The mother couldn't do anything. The flight attendants couldn't do anything. And so Colonel Sanders went over to the mother and took the baby, and he began to rock that baby, that elderly gentleman with his white beard and white hair, and he rocked the baby until just a few minutes later, that baby was sound asleep. And as the plane was landing, people came up to Colonel Sanders, and they said, we just want you to know, we really appreciate what you did for us. And Colonel Sanders said this. He said, I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby. I didn't do it for us. I did it for the baby. And folks, we need to realize when we step out of our comfort zone and when we step into the courageous zone, we're not necessarily doing it for us, but we're doing it for people that haven't even been saved yet, people who need to be saved, people who need a place to worship, and people who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so building God's way always involves others. And Nehemiah said, you see the needs around us. You see the needs of this city. Now let's do something to meet that need. I want you to notice with me, first of all, as we study this passage, the shared vision. The shared vision. The Bible tells us in verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now I want you to notice the people say, let us rise up and build. Now, this vision of Nehemiah's was being owned by these people who said, let us rise up and build. What a joy it is to see when God's people share in the vision. What a joy it is over the years to see a husband step out to come forward and pray that he might be saved or that his family might be made right, and to see a wife or children come with him. What a joy to see that vision being shared with regard to the family. What a joy to see the vision shared with regard to the work of God. I'd like you to turn in your Bible for a moment to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. And I want you to just see a verse that really describes this philosophy and this camaraderie of taking a challenge and taking a task and rising up together. In Philippians 1:27, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and challenging them regarding their walk with God. And he says in verse 27 some words that have meant so much to our church over the years. And it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation is your lifestyle, your testimony. And he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent. In other words, whether the preacher's over for dinner or not. Amen? Paul says, whether I'm there or not, he says in verse number 27, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here the Apostle Paul is challenging these people that they would stand in one spirit and with one mind and with one common purpose, and that common purpose was the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we see that it is a tremendous privilege when God's people gather together with one spirit and with one mind and one common goal, and that is to get the gospel out. And even as Nehemiah gathered with the people and they said, let us rise up and build. So the New Testament church needs to say, with one mind and with one spirit, let's go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the statement of the people was, let us rise up and build. And that's going to happen in God's church with one mind and one spirit and one purpose, and that is getting the gospel out. Now notice not only the statement of the people, but notice then secondly here with me today in verse number 18, the strengthening of the people. The strengthening of the people. The Bible says, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Not only do we see the statement of the people, but we see the strengthening of the hands of the people. Now that phrase there, let us strengthen our hands, or so they strengthen their hands, simply tells us that they made preparation. They made themselves ready for the project. That may have involved time off work. That may have involved sacrificing some personal schedule. That may have involved getting the tools that were necessary. But once they said, we're going to be a part of this project, then they strengthened their hands. They made preparation. Now, how can we strengthen our hands? Well, first of all, we need to realize this is a spiritual work. This is not brick and mortar, but this is a spiritual work. And so, first of all, we must watch and pray. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 38, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And even as we're strengthening our hands and getting ready for various challenges in the Christian life, the devil's going to attack the flesh and try to discourage. In fact, turn if you would back to Ezra chapter 4 for just a moment. And this tells us about the building of the temple. And it's interesting in verse number 4 to read what the Bible says. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. One book back. Ezra 4:4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, isn't that interesting? Here they are building up the temple in Ezra, and the Bible says that the people of the land, the friends and fellows of Sanballat and Tobiah, the people of the land that were not believers in God, the people of the land that did not share in this vision, the Bible says they weakened the hands of the people of Judah or of the people of God. And I want you to know something. When you determine to strengthen your hands and to prepare for a good work and to build a godly family and to be a part of a vibrant church, even as you're strengthening your hands with God's grace, there will always be that crowd that will endeavor to weaken your hand. There will always be those from the world who will come along and say, hey, you don't want to do that. You don't need to be so involved. Hey, let's go have a party. Let's go off and live for ourselves. And that's exactly what was happening here in the Bible says in Ezra 4:5. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, I want you to know something. There will always be those who come along to frustrate your purpose. And so we must recognize that we must watch and pray as we enter into any type of a building program. And then we need to realize that not only are we praying that we might keep our hands strengthened, but secondly, we must pray for provision. We must pray that God will provide not only financially, but spiritually, and provide for the wisdom. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so they strengthen their hands. How can we strengthen our hands? By prayer. And then, of course, we can strengthen our hands as we give to the work of God. The Bible says in Exodus 35 and verse number 22, as many as were willing-hearted offered an offering unto the Lord. I heard about a sermon one time where a country preacher was preaching away, and as he was preaching his message, he got up in the pulpit and he said, Now let the church walk. And Deacon Jones was on the front row and he said, "That's right, preacher, let the church walk." And "Amen, preacher, let the church walk." And then after a while, the preacher said, "And let the church run." And the deacon said, "Amen, church, let the church, pastor, let the church run and let it go." And then the pastor said, "And let the church fly." And Deacon Jones said, "Amen, let it fly, preacher, let it fly." And then the preacher said, "Now it's going to take money for the church to fly." And Deacon Jones said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." And that's how a lot of people are, you know. They want the church to fly and go forward until it takes some sacrifice, and then they're willing to let it walk. But you know, in reality, if we're going to strengthen our hands, it's going to be in prayer. And it's going to be in watching for those that would weaken our hands and would get us away from God. And it's going to be in the matter of giving to the work of God. Thank God for people who said in verse number 18, "Let us rise up and build." And friend, you and I need to have in our hearts a desire to rise up and build, not for our glory, but for the glory of Almighty God. So we see the shared vision. It wasn't just Nehemiah's vision. And friend, I learned within a few days of coming to Lancaster, it was not just the pastor having a vision or the pastor being involved in soul winning, but it was everyone sharing in the work of God that would bring about a great work for God. And so we see the shared vision. Then notice secondly with me, the opposition voiced. The opposition voiced. And I want you to see this in verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Now I want you to notice here the opposition. And you need to realize, if you're a new Christian especially, that as you step out to go forward for God, there will always be opposition. To avoid criticism, someone said this: "Say nothing, do nothing, and believe nothing." If you want to avoid criticism, then say nothing, do nothing, and believe nothing. But if you're going to do something for God and believe in God, then there will come that opposition. And here we see in Nehemiah's life that the opposition was but a stone's throw away. Sanballat and Tobiah primarily would be the ridiculers of this project from its inception until its completion. Now let's think about Sanballat and Tobiah for just a moment. Sanballat and Tobiah were two men who were polytheistic in their worship. In other words, they worshiped many different gods. They worshiped many different idols. These men, interestingly, were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship back in the book of Genesis. These men were wicked. These men were against the rebuilding of the temple. They were against the rebuilding of the wall. And when they saw that a man had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, the Bible says that they first of all laugh at this man of God. Notice it says, "They laughed us to scorn and despised us." Now I want you to know that in this day in which we live, nobody likes to be laughed at. One of the real trials of teenagers is they want acceptance. They don't want someone laughing at them. "Ha, look at how conservative they're dressed. And look at them going off to church again." And what we see here is an attempt, really, to intimidate these people as they said, "We're going to live for God." As they said, "We're going to do something for God," the crowd of the world began to intimidate them. They began to laugh at them. The Bible says then, not only did they laugh, but they despised us. And you need to realize, as you say, "I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do," there will be those who literally despise what you're doing. I think of Noah in the Old Testament. Noah went around pronouncing the flood and preparing the ark, but the Bible says that the generation of people that he witnessed to literally thought he was crazy. They rejected his message every single time. And here we see that Nehemiah is receiving that type of opposition. They laugh, they despised him, and then they question him. Notice the question in verse 19. "And said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Now this is interesting. This particular question, when it was raised back in the book of Ezra, was a real stumbling block for the Jews. because they were being intimidated about the fact that they were not being obedient under the king. And so they questioned them. Are you rebelling against your king, Nehemiah? Did you leave King Artaxerxes and come over here without permission? But Nehemiah had prayed and planned, and so he was not going without permission. He was doing what he was doing with the permission of Almighty God and of the king as well. Thank God when someone challenges your faith, because it is an opportunity for you to reveal that your faith is real and that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when a vision is shared, opposition is oftentimes voiced, but it is in that moment when God's call is verified. In Philippians 1:27, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi and challenging them regarding their walk with God. And he says in verse 27 some words that have meant so much to our church over the years. And it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Your conversation is your lifestyle, your testimony. And he says that whether I come and see you or else be absent. In other words, whether the preacher's over for dinner or not. Amen? Paul says, whether I'm there or not, he says in verse number 27, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here the Apostle Paul is challenging these people that they would stand in one spirit and with one mind and with one common purpose, and that common purpose was the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we see that it is a tremendous privilege when God's people gather together with one spirit and with one mind and one common goal, and that is to get the gospel out. And even as Nehemiah gathered with the people and they said, let us rise up and build. So the New Testament church needs to say, with one mind and with one spirit, let's go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the statement of the people was, let us rise up and build. And that's going to happen in God's church with one mind and one spirit and one purpose, and that is getting the gospel out. Now notice not only the statement of the people, but notice then secondly here with me today in verse number 18, the strengthening of the people. The strengthening of the people. The Bible says, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Not only do we see the statement of the people, but we see the strengthening of the hands of the people. Now that phrase there, let us strengthen our hands, or so they strengthen their hands, simply tells us that they made preparation. They made themselves ready for the project. That may have involved time off work. That may have involved sacrificing some personal schedule. That may have involved getting the tools that were necessary. But once they said, we're going to be a part of this project, then they strengthened their hands, they made preparation. Now, how can we strengthen our hands? Well, first of all, we need to realize this is a spiritual work. This is not brick and mortar, but this is a spiritual work. And so, first of all, we must watch and pray. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 38, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And even as we're strengthening our hands and getting ready for various challenges in the Christian life, the devil's going to attack the flesh and try to discourage. In fact, turn if you would back to Ezra chapter 4 for just a moment. And this tells us about the building of the temple. And it's interesting in verse number 4 to read what the Bible says. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. One book back, Ezra 4:4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, isn't that interesting? Here they are building up the temple in Ezra, And the Bible says that the people of the land, the friends and fellows of Sanballat and Tobiah, the people of the land that were not believers in God, the people of the land that did not share in this vision, the Bible says they weakened the hands of the people of Judah or of the people of God. And I want you to know something. When you determine to strengthen your hands and to prepare for a good work and to build a godly family and to be a part of a vibrant church, even as you're strengthening your hands with God's grace, there will always be that crowd that will endeavor to weaken your hand. There will always be those from the world who will come along and say, hey, you don't want to do that. You don't need to be so involved. Hey, let's go have a party. Let's go off and live for ourselves. And that's exactly what was happening here in the Bible says in Ezra 4, 5. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And I want you to know something. There will always be those who come along to frustrate your purpose. And so we must recognize that we must watch and pray as we enter into any type of a building program. And then we need to realize that not only are we praying that we might keep our hands strengthened, but secondly, we must pray for provision. We must pray that God will provide not only financially, but spiritually, and provide for the wisdom. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so they strengthen their hands. How can we strengthen our hands? By prayer. And then, of course, we can strengthen our hands as we give to the work of God. The Bible says in Exodus 35 and verse number 22, as many as were willing-hearted offered an offering unto the Lord. I heard about a sermon one time where a country preacher was preaching away, and as he was preaching his message, he got up in the pulpit and he said, Now let the church walk. And Deacon Jones was on the front row, and he said, that's right, preacher, let the church walk. And amen, preacher, let the church walk. And then after a while, the preacher said, and let the church run. And the deacon said, amen, church, let the church, pastor, let the church run and let it go. And then the pastor said, and let the church fly. And Deacon Jones said, amen, let it fly, preacher, let it fly. And then the preacher said, now it's going to take money for the church to fly. And Deacon Jones said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. And that's how a lot of people are, you know. They want the church to fly and go forward until it takes some sacrifice, and then they're willing to let it walk. But, you know, in reality, if we're going to strengthen our hands, it's going to be in prayer. And it's going to be in watching for those that would weaken our hands and would get us away from God. And it's going to be in the matter of giving to the work of God. Thank God for people who said in verse number 18, let us rise up and build. And friend, you and I need to have in our hearts a desire to rise up and build, not for our glory, but for the glory of Almighty God. So we see the shared vision. It wasn't just Nehemiah's vision. And friend, I learned within a few days of coming to Lancaster, it was not just the pastor having a vision or the pastor being involved in soul winning, but it was everyone sharing in the work of God that would bring about a great work for God. And so we see the shared vision. Then notice secondly with me, the opposition voiced. The opposition voiced. And I want you to see this in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Now I want you to notice here the opposition. And you need to realize, if you're a new Christian especially, that as you step out to go forward for God, there will always be opposition. To avoid criticism, someone said this, say nothing, do nothing, and believe nothing. If you want to avoid criticism, then say nothing, do nothing, and believe nothing. But if you're going to do something for God and believe in God, then there will come that opposition. And here we see in Nehemiah's life that the opposition was but a stone's throw away. Sanballat and Tobiah primarily would be the ridiculers of this project from its inception until its completion. Now let's think about Sanballat and Tobiah for just a moment. Sanballat and Tobiah were two men who were polytheistic in their worship. In other words, they worshiped many different gods. They worshiped many different idols. These men, interestingly, were the descendants of Lot's incestuous relationship back in the book of Genesis. These men were wicked. These men were against the rebuilding of the temple. They were against the rebuilding of the wall. And when they saw that a man had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, the Bible says that they first of all laugh at this man of God. Notice it says, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Now I want you to know that in this day in which we live, nobody likes to be laughed at. One of the real trials of teenagers is they want acceptance. They don't want someone laughing at them. Look at how conservative they're dressed. And look at them going off to church again. And what we see here is an attempt, really, to intimidate these people as they said, we're going to live for God. As they said, we're going to do something for God, the crowd of the world began to intimidate them. They began to laugh at them. The Bible says then, not only did they laugh, but they despised us. And you need to realize, as you say, I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, there will be those who literally despise what you're doing. I think of Noah in the Old Testament. Noah went around pronouncing the flood and preparing the ark, but the Bible says that the generation of people that he witnessed to literally thought he was crazy. They rejected his message every single time. And here we see that Nehemiah is receiving that type of opposition. They laugh, they despised him, and then they question him. Notice the question in verse 19, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Now this is interesting. This particular question, when it was raised back in the book of Ezra, was a real stumbling block for the Jews because they were being intimidated about the fact that they were not being obedient unto the king. And so they questioned them. Are you rebelling against your king, Nehemiah? Did you leave King Artaxerxes and come over here without permission? But Nehemiah had prayed and planned, and so he was not going without permission. He was doing what he was doing with the permission of Almighty God and of the king as well. And here we see that they laugh, they despise, and they question him. You know, when I think about that type of adversity, I often think of the book of Psalms. And I think of the life of David. And I'd like you to turn for just a moment to Psalm 35. And notice with me, in Psalm 35, how that David had a similar experience in his life. Psalm 35, and beginning in verse number 1, David says these words. He says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded, and put them to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back, and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in salvation. Notice verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. Notice, if you would, down in verse number 19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Now, I think the biblical principle is very clear, and you and I need to see it, and we need to realize it, that if we're going to step out and we're going to be faithful to God, there will always come times of opposition, whether it's at work tomorrow, whether it's the devil fighting your family, whatever the case might be. I see in the Word of God that David, as he was simply trying to serve God, Saul was trying to kill him. I see Moses had Korah stand up and say things against him. I see Hosea, his own wife, a woman by the name of Gomer, who spoke out against the prophet of God. And here in the book of Nehemiah, we see that Sanballat and Tobiah, they laugh, they despise, they make fun of this effort to serve God. The door of opportunity always swings on the hinges of opposition. The door of opportunity will always swing on the hinges of opposition. And here we see that as this opposition is voiced, it doesn't deter Nehemiah one single bit. And I want you to notice that with me. Notice what Nehemiah says here in chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now I want you to notice not only the shared vision, not only the opposition that is voiced, but thirdly, God's call is verified. God's call is verified. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the call of God on Nehemiah's life. The call of God is verified when a man or a woman faces opposition but does not quit. It is an indication of the fact that God's call is upon their life and that they will not be deterred as God is leading in their life. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it this way, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. And I'm amazed at how little some Christians will have to put up with before they quit. Something doesn't go just their way. Something's not the way they wanted it. And whatever the case might be, and all of a sudden they quit on the work of God. Dr. Curtis Hudson often said, trials do not necessarily make us, but they do reveal us. Trials do not necessarily make us, but they do reveal us. Now, this was a trial in Nehemiah's life. Here he is endeavoring to challenge the folks to build up the wall, and Sanballat and Tobiah, two nomadic religious and political leaders, come in and they ridicule them and try to shame them away from doing the work of God. But Nehemiah firmly replies in verse number 20, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. And that's the answer for your life today. The God of heaven, our confidence, our faith is in the Lord God of heaven. I love Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? My God shall supply all your need, the Bible says. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Someone might ask Nehemiah, how can you be so confident, Nehemiah? How can you stand up to these enemies of the people of God and declare, God will prosper us, this wall will be built? And the reason is, in his heart, he feared the Lord. And so there was strong confidence. And then in Psalm 118 in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Nehemiah did not cower. His confidence was in the Lord. And so he says in verse number 20, therefore, based upon this conviction that God would prosper, he says, therefore, we his servants will arise and build. And I want you to notice how Nehemiah refers to himself and to the others around him. We his servants. We his servants. Nehemiah was a servant leader. Nehemiah was one who was involved in the work of the people. And Nehemiah said, we his servants will arise and build. And then notice he tells these enemies of this city, he says, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Frankly, Nehemiah had staked a claim out for that city. He said, this is the city of God. This is the place of worship for the people of God. Sanballat and Tobiah, you are polytheistic. You are idol worshipers, and you have no right. You have no portion. You have no memorial in this city. And Nehemiah, when he got to town, he staked a claim on that town. He said, we're here to claim this city for God. You say, Pastor, is it that serious in your heart? Absolutely, yes. We're here to claim this city for God, and we're here to say, devil, you have no right, no portion, no memorial. We're here to do the work of God in this place. And so we see that Nehemiah reminded the enemy that this had been claimed for God. And oftentimes the validity of our calling is really revealed when that calling is challenged. When someone says, oh yeah, so you're going to that church, huh? Well, how about such and such? How about if we do this for the weekend? How about if we go ahead and live the way we want to live? What about this or that? And they begin to challenge and they begin to ridicule. You'll find the validity of your calling is really shown in that type of challenge. There was a pastor years ago, really an evangelist, by the name of Monroe Parker. And Monroe Parker lived to be 89 years old. I heard him preach on a few occasions. And Dr. Monroe Parker would go throughout the South especially, and he would preach and hold revivals. And oftentimes in those days, he would preach against the wickedness of alcohol and the tragedy of alcohol. In fact, when he would go into some cities, the bars in those cities would literally close down because the revivals were so great that people were getting saved. And rather than spending time at a bar stool, they wanted to spend time in God's house or with their family. And wherever he would go, that was sort of the reputation that followed him. And he would preach against alcohol, preach against people getting together in their home, drinking alcohol. And he'd say, this is going to ruin your home. It's going to ruin your family. And he'd preach against drinking beer and whiskey and wine. And over, city after city, he'd preach against it. Well, one day he was on the train and he was finding his way over to the next city. And as he was traveling along the train, a man came up to him who was involved in making illegal alcohol. That man came up to Monroe Parker and put a gun right to his head. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you come to this city and you try to preach against alcohol and get these people saved, as you call it, and you're going to lose your life. And Monroe Parker looked at that man with that gun in his head. He said, sir, you can't scare me with heaven. And I want you to know something. When God puts something upon your heart, and when God is blessing your life, and when God is giving you the direction, it doesn't matter how many guns the devil puts to your head, you're just going to say like Nehemiah, the God of heaven will prosper us. We're going to be faithful to the calling of God. And thank God when someone challenges your direction. Thank God when someone challenges your faith, because it is an opportunity for you to reveal that your faith is real and that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when a vision is shared, opposition is oftentimes voiced, but it is in that moment when God's call is verified. Now let me say that again. When the vision is shared, then opposition is voiced, but it is at that moment when God's call is verified. You say, Pastor, sometimes my relatives, sometimes co-workers, they put my faith down and they say things about my faith, and yet it's at that time when your faith is really verified. It's during that trial, that refining time, that your faith is really made evident. Now today, as we learn about building God's way, we need to realize the importance of sharing vision and the importance of standing fast in one faith and with one spirit and for one purpose, getting the gospel out. You see, I don't know how to share in a godly vision. I don't know how to build a godly home. You'll never know those things until you receive Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. And what a great decision that would be. And we would encourage you to make that decision even today.